Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to bring us into your family. We thank you for that adoption that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in the truth and enlightens our eyes and opens our understanding to receive the things of your word. Father, we pray that you would have your work in us tonight, that you would do just that, that you would teach us and guide us and help us, Father, to grow from your word. We need your help. We need your help to walk in obedience to your word. So help us to be pleasing in your sight. That is our goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're in John chapter 21. We're getting very close to the end. I want to start reading back at verse 15. I'll read from 15 through the end of the chapter, end of the book, actually. So John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Amen.
So last week we covered verses 15 through 17. That's where Jesus asked Simon if he loved him, and Peter responded, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I have affection for you. I love you." And Jesus told him to feed his little lambs, to shepherd his sheep, and to feed his dear sheep. As Peter had denied the Lord three times, Jesus restored him back into service by these three commands. This took place after the miraculous catch of fish and after the disciples had eaten breakfast with Jesus on the beach. So that's the setting. In case you've forgotten, I know it's a week in between our study each time here. So tonight the plan is to finish Jesus' conversation with Peter. In the verses that remain, first we have Jesus revealing to Peter the manner of his death, and then he gave him a command. That's verses 18 and 19. After that, Peter became distracted and asked the Lord about John. That's in verses 20 and 21. And Jesus returned Peter's focus back onto his own task. Finally, there was a misunderstanding about what Jesus had said, and John corrected that. That's verses 22 and 23. That only leaves two more verses at the end for next week.
Are we having a party after that?
There might be a quiz.
Okay. Well, that's going to be real fun.
I don't know. I just planned this week. I take it week by week. So we'll see when it comes. Now, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus is saying here, begins, truly, truly, I say to you. This is the 25th time and the final time in the Gospel of John where Jesus used that phrase. I didn't go through and count the number of times where you is plural and you is singular. Here it's singular. He's speaking to Peter. It seemed, just through looking through them, that the majority of them were plural, but there's a mixture throughout the book. But this statement, truly, truly, I say to you, this precedes an important statement or a solemn declaration, and some translators will put it something like that, truly, or most solemnly I say unto you, or something along those lines. But here Jesus is speaking to Peter. When you, Peter, were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. The verb translated to gird literally means to bind. Bind. So he's saying you would wrap your belt around yourself. That would be kind of a literal understanding of this. It's related to the verb in Ephesians 6, verse 14. This is having girded your loins with truth. And in that section, it's dealing with the full armor of God. But the idea of putting your belt on was not a fashion statement. It was something else. Commentaries indicate that it had to do with the normal long flowing robe that people would wear at the time. When they put their belt on, they would kind of tuck it into that rope or belt around their waist so that they could run or walk without it getting in the way. When Peter was younger, he used to gird himself and walk wherever he wanted to go. If he wanted to go fishing, he would do that. If he wanted to go to a nearby village to visit some friends, he would get dressed, he'd put his belt on, and he would do that. That characterized Peter's youth. He went where he wanted, he did what he wanted. Now, we're not told Peter's age anywhere in Scripture. It does seem that most people believe he was older than John, and I think a good case could probably be made for that. But the point here in this verse, or one of the points here, is that he, or I guess the focus isn't that he's no longer a young man. He used to be young, but he was not young anymore, and he was not yet old. When you are old, and this was a time still future, so he's somewhere in between young and old at this point. It's believed that Peter probably died about 35 years after this conversation with Jesus, somewhere in the mid-60s or maybe late-60s, somewhere in there. If he were to live another 35 years after this, then at that point he would be old, because Jesus said here, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. So he would reach that point. He would be old at that point. And so this wasn't really the main point of what Jesus was saying here, but Peter could actually take it that way. He had a promise that he would one day grow old because Jesus said it. But John, the apostle who wrote this gospel, he wrote this about 25 years or so, maybe perhaps 30 years after Peter had died. And so if Peter was old at his death and John lived another 25 years after that, it would be reasonable to conclude that Peter was older than John when they were both there together. But again, that's not really a critical issue. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, if we did not have the next verse, we could come up with a lot of different ideas of what Jesus was talking about here. Very wrong ideas about what Jesus was saying, but we do have verse 19, so we know what Jesus was indicating by these words. He is speaking about Peter's death. So you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. And it's that same word, to bind. And so it's maybe a bit of a play on words here, because the action that Peter would do with the belt around his waist, someone else would do with him. So the reference here is not to a belt. And there are a couple of different theories about this, even knowing that this refers to his death. One theory is that he would raise his arm so that a rope could be tied around him, and then he would be led to the place where he was to die. Or another theory is that his arms would be stretched out and ropes would bind him to a cross before they hammered in the nails, just to keep him from getting free. So this is not something that Peter would want to experience. This is not somewhere he would wish to go. They would bring him, or literally it says carry you, where you do not want. But that word isn't always used in the literal sense that they would pick him up and carry him. So they would bring him there. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, by the time John wrote this, Peter had already been put to death. He had already glorified God in his death. But it was still future when Jesus was speaking these words to him, obviously. So church tradition tells of Peter dying by crucifixion, probably, I guess I already mentioned this, in the mid to late 60s. And at his request, he was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be put to death in the same way as his Lord was. Now you may be wondering, why would Jesus tell Peter this? Crucifixion was not a particularly pleasant way to go. So did Jesus tell this to Peter in order to frighten him? To scare him? No, I think it's probably actually the opposite, and it was done in order to comfort him. Peter would grow old, so he had that promise of a few more years at least, and he would not want to be brought to his death, that is true, but he had the promise that his death would glorify God, and so that could be a comfort to him. So the Apostle Paul wrote of his own expectation and hope in Philippians 1, verse 20, that is, that Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul was determined to magnify Christ, whether he was going to live or to die. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, he wrote, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And in that context, it is at home in the body or absent from the body. So whether we're living or dying, our goal is to be pleasing to him, to bring glory to his name. Also, the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15 said that precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his holy ones, the death of his saints. It is precious to the Lord. It brings glory to God. Peter's death, his specifically, would bring glory to God. Now, Peter had previously denied the Lord three times, but when he would grow old, his faith would not falter. He would remain faithful to the end of his life. He would endure to the end, and this would bring glory to the Father. And there are few before him, and many martyrs after him who have been put to death for their faith. And their death brings glory to God because they do not turn back from their profession of faith. So this would also be an encouragement to Peter that the next time when he was perhaps questioned about knowing Jesus, he would not deny him, but he would go through with whatever it took. He would remain faithful. In fact, we'll read this a little bit later. So we'll look at John 13 a little later where that comes up. Now, the Lord knew exactly how Peter would die. He knew exactly when Peter would die, when he was old. He knew the exact date. He didn't know just eras of time. Before Jesus said this to him, Peter had just spoken that wonderful statement, Lord, you know all things. That's here in verse 17 where Peter said that to Jesus. And now the Lord gave Peter some clues about the time and manner of his death, but he didn't get into the specific details. Peter didn't know the exact date of his death until that day came. And it is a merciful thing for God to withhold such information even from us. You and I don't know the time or the manner of our death. We don't know. Well, some of you may be old already. I don't know whether I'll grow old or not, but I don't mean anything offensive by that. But nobody knows, not only the year, the day, or the decade of our death. So that is actually something that is kind of God not to reveal to us. And most people, I believe, live as though their death is far away, or as though it may never come at all. They don't really think about it at all. Yeah, that's kind of fanciful thinking. But rather than becoming obsessed with the time of our death, we ought to make the most of the time that we do have. Moses wrote in his prayer in Psalm 90, he said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." So we are to make the most of our time. We are to work the works of God while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. So glorify God now in your life, throughout your life, and then he will be glorified in your death. Did you have a comment or question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Take it to heart. Yeah.
So, you know, that's powerful.
It is. When Jesus had spoken this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter,
follow me.
Yes. Now there's an interesting connection between this verse and what happened in chapter 13 at the Last Supper. Both passages speak of God being glorified in death and then speak about Peter following the Lord. So I wanted to read John 13, verses 31 through 38. Therefore, when he had gone out, that's when Judas had gone out, he just left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." So again, that brings, there's a lot in that passage that kind of relates here to chapter 21, that prophecy of Peter denying Jesus three times, and then we have Peter's restoration here in chapter 21. And then Peter saying that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for me?" But here we see that his death would glorify God. So he actually would in the end. So that's another way it could comfort Peter. But there are some differences between the two passages. There in chapter 13, it was the Lord's death that would bring glory to himself and to the Father. And here Jesus spoke of Peter's death, bringing glory to God. And then in chapter 13, Peter was not allowed to follow Jesus at that time. Either the reference there is to into death or into heaven. But here Jesus called Peter to follow him. Another interesting connection is with Jeremiah 17, verse 16. Now the context here in chapter 21 of John is Jesus had just spoken to Peter, telling him to feed his lambs, to shepherd his sheep, to feed his sheep. So Peter was to be a shepherd, and then the Lord commanded Peter to follow him. Now in Jeremiah 17, verse 16, the prophet said, I want to finish this, please. Yes.
I look at the next verse, though, I see how they turned about, seeing the disciples which Jesus loved following. In other words, you're walking, you're going somewhere.
Okay. I don't take this to mean literally follow me where I'm going right now. Follow me into the village or town or wherever we're headed, perhaps to sell the fish or whatever it is. It's more of a follow my example. Okay. I'm going to start kind of this a little bit going back here. So Peter was to be a shepherd. He was to feed the sheep, to shepherd the sheep, and then the Lord commanded him to follow him. So in Jeremiah 17, verse 16, Jeremiah there said, "As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you." So he was a shepherd in a sense who followed the Lord. Shepherds lead the sheep, but this shepherd, Peter, was also to follow another, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true of all of the Lord's shepherds, all who are over any flock of the Lord's people. We must follow the Lord as we are leading others. So we're kind of doing both at the same time. And I say, shepherds, those who are over any flock of any size, and that would especially, I think, be true of all men who are to be shepherding their wives or children, their families. So we are all shepherds in that sense, except for Vina, who's just coming back. And then also following the Lord. So we're leading and following at the same time. Yes, women can be shepherds too, leading their children in the way they ought to go, training them up.
That's why you said, "Do you love me?"
Yeah. So follow me, that is the same command that Jesus initially gave to Simon and Andrew when they were fishing. This is found in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. There, at that time, they followed him physically. But here, Jesus is calling for Peter to follow him spiritually, or to follow his example, his life. Yes, so it's figurative language here. Follow. Okay. Follow my example here. The same man, Peter, would later write down in one of his letters, which we have recorded in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. This comes out of the context of suffering for doing what is right. The whole letter is kind of about persecution. That's a theme that recurs throughout. So there in 1 Peter 2, he wrote, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So the Lord commanded Peter to follow him. This maybe Peter took it literally, I don't know, but at first it seems that he didn't really It didn't really quite register with him immediately, and so he would, though, follow his Lord in service and in suffering and in death one day. Peter's day of death would come, but in the meantime, he had a duty to perform. He was to shepherd the sheep and to follow the Lord. Following the Lord then involves personal fellowship with him and obedience to his word.
So in other words, as long as he died while doing the Lord's work, that would glorify, his death would glorify God.
Yes. And he had that statement that his death would glorify God, so he could be confident in that he wouldn't fall back again.
Right.
So that could be kind of relieving to him. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Jesus issued that command, "Follow me," and what did Peter do? Well, he turned around and looked. He saw another disciple following them, physically following them, but he took his eyes off of the Lord immediately. Jesus didn't say, "Look around and see what everyone else is doing." He said, "You follow me." But Peter got distracted right away. It's kind of, I see something similar back in chapter 13 that we just read, where Jesus had said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And then he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then Simon went back and talked about, "Where are you going?" That was his question. He kind of didn't get that command to love one another, and he went back to the earlier part of the conversation. So the other disciple who was following them was the one whom Jesus loved. That is the Apostle John. He referred to himself in this way, as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was not a way of him to boast that Jesus loved him more than the others, or as though he were was Jesus' favorite disciple or something like that, but it was a humble title that he gave himself. His boast was not that he loved the Lord, but that the Lord would love even him. This same Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." So it's more about Jesus' love for us than our love for him. Paul wrote that Christ, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself up for me. So there's that theme of that personal love in the Bible. You know, one of the songs that we teach children is, "Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And just something humorous I thought of, and I ought to look back into the origin of that song. I wonder if the Apostle John wrote that. "Jesus loves me, this I know." I'm sure he didn't, but I wonder what actually started that song. Well, each and every one of us should be overjoyed that Jesus loves us. And the more that we recognize our own sinfulness, our own lowliness, the greater we see his love for us. This also is the disciple who is there at the Last Supper in John 13. I should have kept my page there. So I wanted to read, this is earlier in John 13, before that, before Judas went out. So in John 13 from verses 21 through 26, we have that account that is referred to here. "When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire, 'Who is the one of whom he is speaking?' He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." So John was given a little inside information there at that Last Supper, but this actually came at the prompting of Peter. It was Peter's idea for John to ask Jesus about his betrayer. Now, Jesus and John had their own close relationship, and John was there following behind Jesus and Peter, probably, I would think, at a little bit of a distance to give them some privacy in their conversation, but still to keep them in his sight. Another possibility is maybe he was closer and eavesdropping in on them, but we aren't really told that either way. So he may have heard this conversation firsthand, or maybe Peter told them about it later. We aren't told. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? What about John?" So Peter turned around, he saw John, he asked Jesus, "What about him?" When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than the others loved him, Peter did not compare himself with them. He simply answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But now it seems that Peter may have been concerned about how he compared to John. Would John glorify God in his death? Or when and how would he die? There are various opinions on why Peter asked the Lord about John, and I don't have a clear answer myself. It may have been that he was genuinely concerned about his friend and fellow disciple. It may have been a matter of curiosity. It may have been that he wanted to compare himself with John. But whatever the case was, it seems that he had not really heard the Lord's command to follow him. One thing that this does show, though, is that Peter had no doubt in his mind that Christ knew everything. He had said as much in verse 17, "Lord, you know all things." So the Lord knew when and how John would die, so he could, if he wanted to, tell Peter what would happen with John. Well, Jesus did not answer that question. Jesus said to him in verse 22, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This is actually, the English translation is pretty good as far as how it compares with the Greek. In the Greek, in the last verse where he said, "Follow me," that's just two words in the Greek. The verb "follow" has the subject implied, "You follow me." But here he emphasizes "you." That pronoun is there in the Greek, "You follow me." So it is emphatic there. Yes?
Now that verse backs up what he said earlier. You can definitely see him saying, "You follow me." That's definitely a command. So it brings it back to the other verse, keeping it in context. So it's definitely, it's a spiritual command.
Okay. So if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, Jesus is saying, Peter, this does not concern you. Jesus here also mentioned his coming. If I want him to remain until I come. This relates back to John 14:3, where Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus had come, and he was going to come again. There are two comings. This was a fact that was not very clear in the Old Testament, that there would be two comings of the Messiah. And so he was there that first time. He was actually still there. He hadn't yet ascended back to his Father, but they were kind of at the end of that time of his first coming, and the rest of their lives then would be in between his first and second coming, and we're also living in that time. Hopefully we're near the end of that time, but the fact is we don't know when that will be, when he will come. But we are in that same age in between his two comings. Now, Peter was focused on the wrong thing. He was too concerned about things that didn't truly concern him. God does work all things according to the counsel of his will, and he most certainly did have a plan for John. But he does not reveal everything to us. Many things remain hidden to us, and this also is by God's design. We aren't supposed to know everything. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so Peter should have been concerned with the task that he was given instead of wondering about what was not revealed to him. So Jesus repeated his command, "You follow me." Don't worry about what will happen to John. Focus on your own task. Follow me. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my dear sheep. You fulfill your ministry. Finish your course and the ministry which you received from the Lord Jesus. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul wrote to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And Jesus is basically telling Peter the same thing here. You do what you're supposed to be doing. It will be good for you and for others. Those who you minister to will receive a blessing as well as you. Anything on this verse? Okay. Verse 23, "Therefore this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" So Jesus had asked this hypothetical question to Peter. There is a condition to it. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Evidently, as the conversation was repeated and spread around, that one little word, "if," got left out. And so the brothers came to misunderstand this as Jesus saying, "I want him to remain until I come." They left out that little word, "if." Yes?
So Peter didn't actually get it. When you put that next verse, when you put the verse that you have before there, obviously Peter didn't get the point. What Jesus was basically saying, none of this stuff basically followed me.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Well, we don't know that Peter thought that, but it says the saying went out among the brothers. So it seems that other disciples, other believers, even after that, it kind of spread around as some kind of rumor that John wasn't going to die. Okay, well, we do see here that it is the Lord who decides when and where and how people die. It's not really up to us. It may be somewhat controversial, but even those who commit suicide don't actually kill themselves without the Lord doing it. The Lord is still involved in that. That might not sound quite right, but our life is not really in our own hands. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make there. Yeah. Right. So the Lord doesn't only know the future, he determines it, or maybe a little better said, he has already determined it and he brings it to pass. If the Lord wanted John to live until he returned, then John would still be alive today, because the Lord has not yet returned. Now, unfortunately, I don't think it's a very prominent view, but there are some, I think it's a very small percentage of people, but there are some who actually believe that the Apostle John is still alive today. I don't know if you've heard of that theory or not. Evidently, those who believe that did not read this verse. John wrote this in order to correct that misunderstanding. Jesus did not say that John would not die. That's what it says right here. He said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" So those who hold that view that he did not actually die, he's still alive, I don't remember where I heard, some cave in Turkey, or I don't know, somewhere he's hiding out alive, supposedly. But there's a lot of wackos out there. Let's just leave it at that. Yes. He would be older than Methuselah. Yeah. So, one reason, though, why John may have written about this, why he even bothered to put this in here at all, and why he corrected it, was in order to prepare the believers of his own time for his eventual death. So if they knew that Jesus didn't actually say that he wouldn't die, then their faith would not be shaken, thinking that perhaps they had missed the Lord's coming when John died, that somehow they had missed out on it. Or even worse, they might conclude that Jesus was a false prophet who gave a false prophecy. If that's what they believe Jesus said, that John would remain alive and then John died. So John gave them the true words of the Lord. He had not promised that John would remain until he came. The point was for Peter to do what he was called to do and not to look around at what others are doing or not doing, but to focus on your own task.
In other words, mind your own business.
In a sense, yeah.
Yeah, what I was saying.
Yeah. But apparently it's just say, hear God and do what he
said. Yeah.
I think I can say this hopefully correctly. I think the more they actually follow the Catholic religion, the closer to it that they adhere, the lower the chance of them actually going to heaven or being saved. But there are a lot of Catholics who aren't really following the Catholic religion that closely. There may be some who are saved in there, so... And they may even remain under that kind of religion their whole life and still actually be saved in spite of it, or they may come out of that.
Penalties. It's saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if there ever was a point about their
heart,
so they would be able to see the truth, because the Spirit of wisdom and truth would reveal this.
If it comes from the heart.
Okay, but I would also say that the Spirit works with the Word of God, and if that's not really a regular part of their discipline, that they don't really get into God's Word much, then they probably won't learn much. They may not ever learn to get out of that.
There will be. There are exceptions to that. I know we got
a 90-year-old man.
Sure. Catholic his whole life, and I've had some great conversations with him, and he'll ask me a question that has to do with the Catholic. I said, I don't know anything about that. It don't make sense to me. And he'll laugh. He'll say, there's a lot of stuff in the Catholic religion that don't make sense to me either. He said, I've read the Bible. It don't make sense what they're saying.
Yeah.
But he's still Catholic. That doesn't mean he's not saved. I don't
right.
worry that part of his life. But, I mean, 90 years he's been a Catholic, and he's got some questions himself. He sees the writing on the wall. So, we just have to hope that they see it more and more, that's all.
The only thing that troubles me with the Catholic, because if you have to do anything to work your way out of purgatory, if you got to do anything, then what did Jesus come and die for?
Yeah.
It's everything he did. Nothing that can be earned. So if they think you got to earn your way out of purgatory, see, that's falseness in itself.
Well, purgatory is not...
Jesus' finished work on that cross was enough. Period.
Purgatory is not listed one time in the Bible. So.
The idea isn't listed in the Bible. The concept is not found in the Bible.
No. So. I got a Bible dictionary, and I looked up purgatory. It's not even in there. It's not in the Bible.
If you go back... The original Bible had 7 additional books.
There you go, brother. Come
okay?
On.
And that's where they get a lot of that information from.
I would kind of disagree with that. I would disagree with that. If I understand right, I may be faulty in my understanding, but I believe that those were kind of added in to strengthen the Catholic position.
They were not added in. Even Luther had them in his Bible.
Well, yeah, at that time.
I mean, no, they weren't.
That was the time of the Reformation.
But it can't be. Wait a minute. They have that, but that cannot be. It goes against everything God's Word teaches. Because God's Word teaches that Jesus' finished work on that cross was enough. And when we believe that, we're saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, if purgatory is in the Bible and it's Scripture, then that just cannot be. I don't buy that, because then that would go against that what Jesus did on that cross wasn't enough.
You're right.
And I don't buy that. I think that's hogwash. And I'm sticking to what his word has taught me.
That's right.
I know I have the Holy Spirit sealed in me, and that's what I believe. I think they're wrong.
Okay. I don't really know how that even came up tonight. I don't have anything Catholic in my notes, but...
That's John's fault. He's not involved. He brought
it up. I brought that up because I have people at my house.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. He just came from Columbia. Give him a break.
I don't know. I'm just teasing you.
I know. From Columbia. Little kids.
No, he was saying that's the way they
do. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
My niece, you know, I try to explain to her. Yeah. And my niece said, I know. What is the first commandment?
Plus the Bible, John. Says,
No. They don't want that.
No, I'm just saying for everybody here, plus the Bible says that there will be no justification by the law. But only for faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, what's the reason why Jesus came and died? Because it's not by works. It's only through him.
They don't want to hear
Mary.
They don't want her.
They don't
accept
that.
Yeah.
Like
Jesus
told me, follow me. Don't worry about that.
That's right. There you go.
Okay.
Let me ask you, who are you trying to convince? Yourselves? You know?
Yeah.
Who are you trying to convince?
About what?
What you're saying right now. Who are you trying to convince?
Myself.
Think about it.
To say,
you.
To help
who are you trying to convince of what you're saying?
You know what I'm saying.
Yes,
I feel bad for that young lady.
Wait a minute. What do you mean, what am I trying to convince? I'm not trying to convince anybody. I'm trying to direct everybody to the truth of what God's Word tells us, that Jesus' finished work on that cross was enough. And therefore, works cannot get us into heaven.
Like I'm saying, you're trying to convince somebody.
I'm not trying to convince nobody nothing. I'm trying to bring memory to the truth of what you know to be the truth.
You're not.
Believe the same way I believe, Brian? Be
I'm honest. Sorry I brought that up.
Jim, do you believe the way I believe?
Yep.
Do you believe the way I believe?
We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Jesus Christ, not of works, not of ourselves, but any man should boast.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to convince anybody. I'm trying to speak the truth. And I don't know where you're coming from with this, Mike.
I'm just saying.
I mean, that's weird.
You're talking to the wolves. You're talking to people who already believe.
All right, Mike. You're right.
You know?
You're right, Mike. Okay.
So you're preaching to the choir. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Okay.
Yes, I'll pray for them. Pray for them. But, you know, maybe.
So we don't need to get quite so worked up maybe about all this.
My wife Nancy tomorrow's having surgery.
Okay.
We'll pray for.
Yeah, wow. Make sure you.
Oh yeah.
And for me, for my anxiety.
Oh, I'll bet.
Oh.
Okay, continue.
Okay, let's finish up verse 23 here. So, that importance of not leaving out that little word if I want him to live, to remain until I come, what is that to you? We need to be careful when we are studying God's word or when we are listening to it taught, not to neglect even a single word. It can change the whole meaning. It can cause us to focus on secondary issues instead of the main point. And so to neglect that one word, if, it changes the meaning of what Jesus said. Now, we do need to, each of us needs to do what Christ has called us to do, and I don't want to go too extreme in the one direction that we neglect the other side of this. So when Jesus told Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. We should not get the wrong idea here and neglect our brothers and sisters and say, I'm too busy to help you. I have my own work to do for the Lord. That's not the point here. That's completely missing the big picture. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so, yes, we can and we should be concerned with our brothers and sisters. We need to be praying for each other, but our primary goal is to be pleasing to the Lord. In serving the Lord, we actually serve one another, or in serving one another, we're actually serving the Lord. Also, we need to be content with what the Lord gives us. His word is sufficient. We do not need all of the information, every detail of every event, but what God has revealed is enough for us. We are warned in Scripture to avoid myths and endless genealogies, foolish and ignorant speculations that lead to fruitless discussions and quarrels. So there are things that even if we could figure them out, they just do not matter. Like, how tall is Jesus? That doesn't matter. We could get into a heated argument over it, but this does not matter. Did Adam have a belly button? Who cares? These are just not really important things. Even the question, was Peter older than John? That's not an important detail. We can maybe come up with supporting arguments for one side or another, but that's not important. We should each focus on the work that God has for us to do. The things that have been revealed to us belong to us, that we may do all the words of this law. So we ought to be focusing on our own obedience to God's word. And that's the main point I want to get out of this. All right, well, you've already used up our discussion time, but
thank you.
Any other comments or questions?
Yes, I want to clarify. I was not trying to convince anybody of anything.
Okay. Okay. Right. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That brings guilt. It does not bring justification. But it is our tutor to bring us to Christ. We need to know we are guilty before God before we turn to him for a Savior to save us from the penalty of breaking the law.
And I was not trying to convince anybody of anything.
Okay.
I hope that we're all believers.
Okay. I hope so too. Yes.
I just want to say I come here to learn.
Amen.
And learn the word, learn the truth. So when I do approach somebody that needs convincing,
exactly,
I have the knowledge to convince that person.
Right.
Or at least try to. So
right. Yeah.
That's why I'm here today.
Okay.
I'm not here to convince anybody here because I don't feel I need to convince anybody here. So,
exactly.
It's just so I can convince those who need convincing.
Exactly. And does it help when we speak with each other?
Absolutely.
And bring up scripture that reminds us of the truth, and that's all I was doing.
Absolutely.
Was there wrong in that?
No.
Exactly.
I don't see.
Exactly.
From growing up, problems of addiction and so forth. Always had trouble with that. With this let go and let God. That was on my shirt. I had that.
That's a good sign.
Let God. Always had trouble with that because I wanted to fix it.
Yeah, we can't fix it.
I wanted to fix it.
even know it. Not even know it. No. That's why I'm so on the front of it. Because I have something else to do. Ryan knows that. I mean, you know, overcome resistance.
Yeah, he's not done with you yet.
Right.
That's why we're all here.
And you never see in a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
So. No, no.
And I agree with you. I come here to learn too. I've been coming here for 10 years. I've been coming here for almost 10 years to do Bible studies, and I've learned a lot.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, I've seen you grow.
Just this interaction with all this that just happened, I've learned from that.
Absolutely.
You learn
the Bible
from that.
Tells us.
Me too. With my own mouth, let go and let God down.
There you go.
And do you know that the Bible tells us that we gather together like this, speak spiritual truths to each other, to lift each other up,
sure,
and to remind each other of the truth of God's word?
Yes.
And that helps to build our faith at the same time.
I don't know if you ever pulled that. Right up. Good.
First, pulling a U-Haul. That's a possibility. That's a possibility, but it's not going
to
do any good. So that just kind of brings to mind the Egyptian pharaohs in the pyramids, and they were buried with great treasures, but it doesn't do any good. They just lay there, getting dusty.
It's funny, when you dig it up, that treasure is still there.
Yeah, it didn't go with them. Yep. All right. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed.
Don't forget John's wife and
Anthony. Okay.
Yeah. And John, too.
Okay. Father, we do pray for John and for Nancy. We pray that you calm John's mind, give him that peace that surpasses understanding, that he would know that you are in full control of the situation. We pray for Nancy that you would get her safely through the surgery and that she would come through it better, even better than they anticipate. Father, we pray that you would work this out for your own glory, that you would do this to bring glory to your name. Father, I pray for the rest of us here, that you would help us also to continue to grow in your word, to grow in our love for each other and our love for you. Help us, Father, not to be too focused on secondary or even insignificant things, but to really come to terms with the important things and to focus on what you would have for us to do. Help us to just to be good stewards of what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.